So good to see everyone this morning, and what a joy to gather together as God's people and remember what Jesus did for us at the cross. I mean, what a difference it makes to gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper as the body, and what a joy that is. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. Glad to have our visitors that are with us, and we're thankful for you being here. We're in a series on the wisdom for the storms of life, going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we looked last week at seven reasons why we should study the book of Ecclesiastes. It gives the big picture of life. It's about real life. Solomon is very real in that book. And also, it prepares us for the end of life when we actually face the biggest storm of life, which is the storm of Judgment Day. And so God wants us to have this wisdom. And Solomon, being a writer, it helps to have a historical background of the one who wrote this book by inspiration. And so we're going to look at the wisdom of Solomon this morning. I remember hearing about a grandfather who had taken his grandson aside, and he said, "You know, there's one thing I've learned in life, you know, one thing I want to pass down, and I forgot what it was." He couldn't remember what that one thing he was supposed to pass down. Well, Solomon's not going to let that happen. He actually wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Solomon. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, at the end of his life, looking back. And that's what gives Ecclesiastes this unique nature. It's like somebody at the end of their life looking back over life and sharing some dead ends for the younger generation to say, "Look, I went down these dead ends, and you're a whole lot better off. You're way ahead of the game if you can avoid the dead ends I went down." So it's kind of like giving a lifetime worth of wisdom. And so, but this man, Solomon, really was chosen by God to do this. And it makes sense when we recognize that God gave this man more wisdom than any human before or since. We're not talking about Christ, but any person here in this life, no one had the wisdom that Solomon had, before Solomon or after Solomon. And so it allowed him to have a unique perspective. Let's take a look at the wisdom of Solomon. We just read about the request that Solomon made. Did you notice that Solomon recognized that God is the source of all blessings? Because God goes to him in a dream. And look at verse 6. And Solomon said, God asked him, what shall I give you? What would you like? And Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit down on the throne as it is this day." So Solomon up front is just recognizing that all blessings come from God. And that right there is a head start for anyone to recognize that God is the giver of every perfect and good gift. But notice also, he was humble. He said, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in." And so here's a man who's just being totally upfront and honest with God. I'm just not ready. I'm not ready to take on this huge responsibility of being king over Israel. And so he's just being humble. And that's a great place to start, you know, for wisdom. Now, he's not giving up. He knows he's got responsibility. He says, "Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart he understands this is going to be a huge task, and he doesn't want to do it alone. And so he asks for something selfless, and that's what's unique here. He says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now, Solomon could have asked for anything at this point, right? Because that's what it was. God was asking, what do you want? He could have asked for long life. He could have asked for riches. You know, he could have asked, as God's going to say, for his enemies to be destroyed, right? He could have asked for anything. The fact that he's asking for wisdom actually, in a sense, is a selfless request, because he's asking for something to help rule the nation properly. And he could have asked for self-centered things, but he didn't. So you notice in verse 11, "Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing, and you've not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding and a discerning to discern justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like you that arises after you." And then he goes on to tell him that you didn't ask for riches, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You know, and you didn't ask for long life. I'm going to give it to you anyway. So Solomon was in a completely unique situation to have written the book of Ecclesiastes. And when we read Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then when he starts listing the money and the wisdom that he had, there really is no one else who was son of David, who was king in Jerusalem, who had what Solomon had. Although it doesn't mention himself by name, I see Solomon as the writer of Ecclesiastes. So his request was granted by God. And of course, his fame for wisdom went out throughout the known world. And you remember this story. It's in chapter 3 and verse 16. "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'O Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together, no one was with us in the house except the two of us in this house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maiden servant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born.' Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' And thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. The other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." This was God-given wisdom. Wisdom to do what human beings really it's impossible to do. To actually look into somebody else's heart and discern the truth And Solomon was able to do that in this case, and no doubt in many others. In fact, his reputation for wisdom went out across the land to the point that the Queen of Sheba actually heard about it. And in chapter 10, she goes to find Solomon. And we know that she desired wisdom. We have a 10th century inscription that says, "I went in through the treasury of wisdom and drew for myself the waters of understanding." The Queen of Sheba actually crossed a desert in order to learn wisdom from Solomon. And in chapter 10, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." Now, wisdom can do that, by the way. You can ask a wise person hard questions. They're not going to take it personal because they're wise. In fact, if you're asking a wise person questions, the chances are that you want the answer. And a wise person's going to know that you're actually wanting the truth and can share it. And so she came to Jerusalem with a very great company, with camels and bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Now she's ruling a nation as well, right? She's got problems to deal with. And she's got questions and responsibilities and no doubt mysteries that she hasn't figured out. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard." She was impressed. And she crossed a desert to get that wisdom. And, you know, I used to say, you don't have to cross a desert today, because it was given to you right here. You have the book of Proverbs. You have the book of Ecclesiastes. You have the wisdom of Solomon right here in your Bible. You don't have to cross a desert to get to it. I used to say that. But you know what? In a sense, you really do have to cross a desert. Because here's what happens. You've got to wade through endless godless garbage, endless worldly philosophies. You got to wade through all of this garbage, most people, before they'll actually pick this up and actually get to the wisdom. So in some sense, you are crossing a desert, you know, if you do it that way. But his wisdom became known throughout the whole land. So King Solomon surpassed the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. He became like Job, like the greatest man of the East in his day. And it was all given by God. But that doesn't mean that Solomon didn't fail, right? So we see the wisdom of Solomon, but what about the failures of Solomon? Remember, God appears to Solomon a second time. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. So Solomon had been tasked with building the temple. David was not allowed by God to do that. He had blood on his hands because he was a man of war. But Solomon was allowed to build the temple. And this was a huge undertaking. I mean, multi-year undertaking. And when it was all done, the Lord appears to Solomon a second time. And the Lord says, "I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you've made before me. I've consecrated this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Okay? But now I'm going to tell you what I want from you, God's going to tell Solomon. If you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So this is what God wants Solomon to do. I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to keep my statutes. Okay? And if you do that, you're going to be on the throne. But if you and your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted by everyone who passes by, it will be astonished and will hiss and will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God and brought their fathers out, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Wow. He's telling Solomon, if you serve me, you know, with integrity of heart, it has to be real, okay? Like your father David, you can be on the throne perpetually, well, for your whole life. But if you turn to other gods, this house that you built, it's going to get destroyed. And Israel is going to become a proverb and a byword. And people are going to say, why would God do this? Why would God allow this temple to be destroyed? And the answer will be, because they forsook the Lord. And that's sadly what happened. You know, when Israel wanted a king, remember, they wanted to be like the other nations. They didn't want God as their king. They wanted to be like everyone else. So they wanted a physical, earthly king. And God told them some things that were going to happen. And notice this divine standard that God sets, and then notice what Solomon did. God says, concerning a king, he shall not multiply horses for himself. But Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. God said, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart will turn away. What about Solomon? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And God said, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also, the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. It's like Solomon fell into every trap that God knew would happen. And he warned that this was the instructions for the king. The king was not to do these things. And then Solomon turned around and did them. And it happened exactly the way God said it would. You could ask the question, you know, what was at the center of Solomon's heart? Even with so many privileges and so many accomplishments, even though he was king over Jerusalem for 40 years, he had anything he wanted, he reached a point of despair. And he describes it in Ecclesiastes. Because he'd turned his heart away from the Lord, and he allowed his heart to go astray. And that's what's unique about wisdom. Wisdom is precious. It's more valuable than gold, the Bible tells us. More valuable than rubies. But that doesn't mean a wise person's heart can't go astray. Because it can. In chapter 11, 1 Kings 11, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, because they will turn your hearts after their gods. This wasn't a racial issue, it was an idolatry issue. But Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For so it was, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, you can continue reading 1 Kings 11, but he actually brought in the despicable practices of idol worship, even to the point of setting up high places for idols like Molech, where they offered their children to die for this idol. He brought that into Israel. He let his heart go astray, and so God spoke to him a third time. You can read that in chapter 11 too. And he said, because you've done this, I'm going to raise up adversary after adversary after adversary. You're going to be hounded by enemies, basically. But he said, I'm going to let you stay on the throne for your father David's sake. By the end, his own son, Solomon's own son, took up a rebellion, a coup attempt, to actually overthrow Solomon from the throne so Solomon's son could take it. And that's basically what happened. Solomon could have been the king that the whole world looked to say, that's how you do it. That's a king with wisdom. That's a king who rules in righteousness. And Solomon had the chance to show that to the world. And he did it first. And then it just went downhill. And so he became like every other worldly king. You know, it just went to his head. And so, when we're going to talk about Ecclesiastes, we're talking about a man who's at the end of his life looking back at the mistakes that he made. That gives you an idea of why the book has a minor note, you know, if we're talking in terms of music. It has a sort of a minor key, kind of a sadness. It's in part because Solomon is looking back. What are some things? Let's just look at three. Some realizations. I think one realization you can't escape from with Solomon's life and the book of Ecclesiastes, if it is from under the sun, it's going to fail. It's just going to fail. Whether it's your car. Thank you, Chuck, for towing me home the other day. my car broke down. If it's from under the sun, it's going to fail. You know, at some point, it's going to fail. Whether it's a car or whether it's a job or whether it's your health or your body or your friends or your relationships, if it's under the sun, it's going to fail. Solomon had literally won the lottery of life. You know, he had won the lottery of life. He had more money, more power, more wisdom, more opulence, more women, more wine, and more time than anyone else. Okay? And if you work hard, and if you work hard enough and long enough and smart enough and fast enough, maybe you can win it, life. Maybe you could win at the game of life. Maybe you can win like Solomon won. But in the end, who actually wins? In the end, no one wins because we all have to die and face God on Judgment Day. So who actually wins at the game of life? And so, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So everything under the sun is going to fail. This is the contrast that Solomon is giving in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun, which is in a broken world, versus God above the sun. When he came to realize this, he started realizing Godless learning, it turns to cynicism. Godless greatness, it turns to sorrow. Godless pleasure, disappointment. Godless labor, he came to hate life. Godless philosophy, it just ends up in emptiness. Godless life turns to depression. Godless religion, it turns to dread. Godless wealth, it turns to trouble. Godless existence, it becomes frustration. Godless wisdom turns to despair. This is what Solomon realized. Anything that we pursue without God is going to fail. And, you know, stolen bread tastes sweet, and then it turns to gravel in your mouth. Solomon wrote that. The truth is that we were created for something more than this world. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. This is what Solomon came to understand. Yes, he was given an incredible amount of wisdom from God. He made some terrible mistakes. But at the end of his life, looking back, he still has the wisdom to recognize that we were created for something more than this world. Because nothing in this broken world fully satisfies the human heart. Because we were actually made for something better. And so Ecclesiastes is going to give us the big picture of life. There's something bigger than the treadmill of life, chapter 3 and chapter 1. Bigger than all the possessions and the prosperity and the prominence and the power. Bigger than the oppression and the corruption and the sadness of life that we see all around us. There's something bigger than all of that. We were created not just for this world, but for eternity. And so, chapter 3 and verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Ecclesiastes is a beautiful book for giving somebody a head start. Especially somebody who doesn't yet know the truth. And it sort of guides them. This is what your life is going to look like at the end of your life on the trajectory you're on without God. This is where you're going to end up. But if you follow God, things are going to be vastly different. We were created for something more than this world. And then lastly, what will it profit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? It's been said that Ecclesiastes asks the questions that the rest of the Bible answers. And so Solomon begins Ecclesiastes, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? That's his question, the first question of Ecclesiastes. It's only in the third verse. And Jesus basically summarizes all of Ecclesiastes in one question. And Jesus could do that. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I find it fascinating how Jesus could summarize an entire book in one question. And he could. And then he goes on from there. But what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, where Solomon failed, Jesus did not fail. Solomon could have ushered in an incredible kingdom. And he failed. But where Solomon failed, Jesus did not. Jesus actually is the answer to every question in Ecclesiastes. Jesus came to earth to finish the work of creation, to finish it with salvation so that there could be a new creation. This is the work that Jesus came to do at the cross, something that was still 1,000 years down the road from Solomon. But Jesus came to finish the work of creation, and Jesus went to the cross so that we could have our sins removed and have eternal life. Exactly what Solomon truly desperately wanted. And in the end, couldn't find under the sun without God. You can only find it with God. And so it's interesting that Jesus would tell those who were rejecting him, because he was performing miracles in Capernaum and throughout Galilee and even in Jerusalem. But he told this group of people who were rejecting him, the queen of the south, which is the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with his generation, with this generation, and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Wow. The queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Because she had crossed deserts to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and now there's a greater than Solomon here. Jesus himself. And even Jesus isn't enough for some people. As crazy as that sounds, even Jesus isn't enough for some people. And so people reject him. And so to reject Jesus is to reject eternal life. He's the only way to the Father. And he was the no one else could have atoned for our sins except Jesus. And so to reject Jesus is to reject eternal life, the only way to the Father. But he gave his life so that we could have eternal life. And if we miss heaven, then we've missed everything. We've missed everything. Even if you gain the whole world and lost your soul, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. So Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You were created for something better than this life. As wonderful as this life can be, and it truly can be wonderful if you live it with God, and that's what Solomon will explain, you were actually created for something bigger and better than this life. And so, what does Jesus say? Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If we fear God and keep his commandments, then there's a place prepared for you. A place where you can receive an inheritance that you couldn't have earned in a million lifetimes. You couldn't. And yet, it's offered for free? Yeah, it actually is. Because that's what grace is. Grace is free. It's a free gift. We didn't earn it. And if God gave us what we deserved, it wouldn't be grace. It was a free gift. But he did his part, and he asks us to do our part. He wants us to follow him and trust and obey, you know, to believe, to repent of our sins, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and to live faithful. It's so heartbreaking that so many kings of Israel, they started off so well. You know, some of them started off really strong. But then, for whatever reason, they just faded. And by the end of their life, they're off the rails. They're bitter, or they're into the world, trying to gain approval from the world. How many times did that happen? I mean, happened to Hezekiah. It happened to Solomon. It happened to so many. And, of course, it can happen to us. We might want the approval of the world so bad that we'll leave the mansion reserved for us in heaven, we'll leave that. We'll leave eternal life just so we can have the approval of people who don't even like us. So we could have the approval of people who don't even know us or care about us. Really? Why would we do that when God gave his son for us to die for us? Why would we turn our back on him just to gain the approval of people who don't even care about us? Just makes no sense. But it takes faith. It takes faith. And let's build one another up in that most holy faith so that we can be faithful unto death and we can reunite in that mansion that's been made.
Amen.
we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.